We come back today to Bunyan's Holy War, and we take up at that reading where we are on that third. The prince has now completed his remodeling, his completed the modeling of the town, is the way Bunyan puts it, and he commands his standard to be put on the battlements of the castle. And we talked about that on last week considerably. And then he says, and then, and that's not where our reading begins today, but I'm just refreshing your mind about our where we are. First, he says, first he gave them frequent visits. Now this is when he has first come in and first modeled the town. Now he has seen to it that his standard has been erected on the battlements of the castle. And I told you on last week what I think is Bunyan's intended reference here to the presence of the royal family, specifically the king or queen, as the case may be. And then after that, he begins to delineate. John Bunyan begins to delineate the activity of Emmanuel in his new modeled town of Mansoul. He tells us that first he gave them frequent visits, not by day now, not a day now, but that the elders of Mansoul would come to him and he to them in his palace. And they would walk and talk together. Boy, those were blessed days. Do you remember them? I hope you do. I hope you remember those blessed early days of your experience in salvation in Christ. What a precious time it was. We ought to grow in grace, of course. Our fellowship with them ought to grow as well. But it's certainly not wrong. It's blessed to look back and remember those early days. Those early days. What a precious time. Same that he came every day. And he came, either we came to him or he came to us, and he went and walked and talked together with us. And then secondly, Bunyan goes on down secondly and says, when the elders and townsmen didn't come to him, he would send much provisions for them. If they didn't come and show up, then he would send them gifts, blessings. And there's a beautiful sketch there in our book of these delicates brought to man's soul. There's quite a board is spread there that's being carried by these angels and angelic type images. Of course, this is not from the scripture. None of this is from the Bible. These are purely renderings of the minds of artists, but it captures a glorious idea, surely, of what Bunyan is describing, that these are gifts that they sent. That was second. Now third today is where we begin. It says, third, if Mansoul did not frequently visit him as he desired they should, he would walk out to them, knock at their doors, desire entrance, that amity might be maintained betwixt them and him. If they did hear and open to him, as commonly they would, if they were at home, then would he renew his former love and confirm it too with some new tokens and signs of continued favor. Boy, these 1, 2, and 3, first, second, third, descriptions that Bunyan is setting for us here are just wonderful, wonderful imagery of the Lord communing with a newborn soul. Bunyan goes on and says, "And was it not now amazing to behold that in that very place where sometimes Diabolus had his abode and entertained his Diabolians to the almost utter destruction of man's soul, in that very same place," says Bunyan, "the prince of princes should sit eating and drinking with them, while all his mighty captains, men of war, trumpeters with the singing men and singing women of his father, stood round about to wait upon them. Now did man's soul's cup run over. Now did her conduits run sweet wine. Now did she eat the finest of the wheat, drink milk and honey out of the rock. Now she said, how great is his goodness. For since I found favor in his eyes, how honorable have I been." Well, I tell you, it's wonderful to reflect on those times. What it's almost as if our feet didn't even touch the ground at the contemplation of this new lordship, this new lord over the town of Mansoul. Truly, their conduits run with sweet wine. They're drinking milk and honey out of the rock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The blessed prince did also ordain a new officer in the town, and a goodly person he was. His name was Mr. God's Peace. This man was set over my Lord Wilbywill, my Lord Mayor, Mr. Recorder, the subordinate preacher, Mr. Mind, and over all the natives of the town of Mansoul. Now note this statement, this next statement is theologically significant. Himself, that is, Mr. God's Peace, himself was not a native of it. He was not native to this town. Meaning that prior to the coming of Prince Emmanuel, he had no presence in this town. That's very significant. Himself was not a native of it, but came with the Prince Emmanuel from the court. He was a great acquaintance of Captain Credence and Captain Good Hope. Some say they were kin, and I am of that opinion too. The marginal reference is Romans 15:13 that Bunyan gave for this statement, where Paul said, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." So Paul attributes the filling of the saint with peace. He attributes that to being the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so Bunyan makes this point. Himself was not a native of it. He was a great acquaintance of Captain Credence and of Captain Good Hope. Some say they were kin, and I am of that opinion too. This man, as I said, was made the governor of the town in general, especially over the castle, and Captain Credence was to help him there. So, peace, we might could say, the spiritual application here is that peace now is over everything. It permeates everything. And I made great observation of it, that so long as all things went in man's soul as this sweet-natured gentleman would, The town was in most happy condition. Now, there were no jars, no chiding, no interfering, no unthankful doings in all the town of Mansoul. Every man in Mansoul kept close to his own employment. The gentry, the officers, the soldiers, and all in place observed their order. And as for the women and children of the town, they followed their business joyfully. They would work and sing from morning till night, so that quite through the town of Mansoul now, nothing was to be found but harmony, quietness, joy, and health. And this lasted all that summer. Mr. God's peace. There was quietness. I heard you children study a verse this week that talked about that, or last week, recently. Quietness, harmony, joy, health. All these lasted that whole summer because of the presence of Emmanuel and his new appointed officer, Mr. God's Peace. Bunyan says, the commentator says of Bunyan's writing, he says, the last of this great series of gifts was in the appointment of a new officer over the town, Mr. God's Peace. This principle pervades all and rules over all in the soul of the believer. Its origin is from heaven. It is that peace of God shed abroad in the heart which blesses and sanctifies the whole man, the body, the soul, and the spirit, and under its genial sway. I love that expression, genial sway. Under its genial sway, all faith and hope and love and joy are multiplied. The thoughts are joyous, the feelings are happy, and the soul is at peace. Well does Bunyan call this the summer tide of the soul. He says it lasted all that summer. Well does Bunyan call this the summer tide of the soul, a season of clear sunshine and bright prospect. While the soul enjoys the gifts and graces of the Spirit, realizes the sweet, peaceful presence of Emmanuel. Satan is now driven far away as agents lurk and hide in exile. The health of the soul is a saving health. Its joys are great. Its privileges large. Its hope and faith and love are multiplied, and all the blessed fruits of the Spirit abound. It is indeed the summertime of the soul, when the good seed sown puts forth its varied blossoms, and the bright sunshine ripens with its genial warmth the rich fruits. How sad to think that any winter's storm should devastate so fair a scene. But it does it not? Unfortunately, to our hearts, the summer time is not permanent. Because we bring in, as we will see later, we bring in the bad weather. Not in some versions, but in our version, our printing, there is a new chapter beginning here. Bunyan says, but there was a man in the town of Mansoul. There was a man in the town of Mansoul, and his name was Mr. Carnal Security. Didn't I say, this summer is not to last forever? Because there is still in Mansoul that which will bring bad weather. Mr. Carnal Security. This man did, after all this mercy bestowed on this corporation, this man did bring the town of Mansoul into great and grievous slavery and bondage. A brief account of him and his doings take as follows. When Diabolus at first took possession of the town of Mansoul, he brought thither with himself a great number of Diabolians, men of his own conditions. Now, among these, there was one whose name was Mr. Self-Conceit. And a notable brisk man he was, as any that in those days did possess the town of Mansoul. Diabolus then, perceiving this man to be active and bold, sent him upon many desperate designs, the which he managed better and more to the pleasing of his lord than most that came with him from the dens could do. Wherefore, finding him so fit for his purpose, he preferred him and made him next to the great Lord Wilbewill, of whom we have written so much before. Now the Lord Wilbewill, being in those days very well pleased with him and with his achievements, gave him his daughter, the Lady Fear Nothing, to wife. Now of my Lady Fear Nothing did this Mr. Self-Conceit beget this gentleman, Mr. Carnal Security. You see how that works. Fear Nothing and Self-Conceit generated Carnal Security. Wherefore, there being in Mansoul these strange kinds of mixtures, it was hard for them in some cases to find out who were natives and who not. For Mr. Carnal Security sprang from my Lord Wilbewill by mother's side, though he had for his father a Diabolian by nature. Well, this Carnal Security took much after his father and mother. He was self-conceited, and he feared nothing. He was also a very busy man, nothing of news, nothing of doctrine, nothing of alteration, or talk of alteration could at any time be on foot in Mansoul, but be sure Mr. Carnal Security would be at the head or the tail of it. But to be sure, he would decline those that were that he deemed the weakest and stood always with them, as his way of standing that he supposed was the strongest side. Now when Shaddai the Mighty and Emmanuel his son made war upon Mansoul to take it, this Mr. Carnal Security was then in town. He was a great doer among the people, encouraging them in their rebellion, putting them upon hardening themselves in their resisting the king's forces. But when he saw that the town of Mansoul was taken and converted to the use of the glorious Prince Emmanuel, and when he also saw what was become of Diabolus and how he was unroosted and made to quit the castle in the greatest contempt and scorn, and that the town of Mansoul was well lined with captains, engines of war, and men, and also provision, what doth he but slyly wheel about also? And as he had served Diabolus against the good of the good prince, so he feigned that he would serve the prince against his foes. So you see, Carnal Security will serve either master. And having got some little smattering of Emmanuel's things by the end, being bold, he ventures himself into the company of the townsmen and attempts also to chat among them. Now, you understand what he's talking about, him having gotten a little smattering of Emmanuel's things by the end. In other words, he can talk the talk. He picked up on enough of truth, true doctrine, and the true testimony of real residents, the natives of Mansoul. He's picked up enough of it that he now can venture out among them and talk their language. Mr. carnal security. Wouldn't you think he sounds a great deal like a true citizen? But he isn't. Now, he knew that the power and strength of the town of Manasseh was great, and that it could not but be pleasing to the people if he cried up their might and their glory. Notice their might and their glory. Carnal security. Wherefore he beginneth his tale with the power and strength of man's soul and affirmed that it was impregnable. Now magnifying their captains and their slings and their rams, and then crying up their fortifications and strongholds, and lastly, the assurances that they had from their prince that man's soul should be happy forever. Well, he's as we say in the South, he's buttering the bread. he knows what to say. But when he saw that some of the men of town were tickled and taken with his discourse, he makes it his business, and walking from street to street, house to house, and man to man, he at last brought man's soul to dance after his pipe and to grow almost as carnally secure as himself. So from talking, they went to feasting. And from feasting to sporting, and so to some other matters. You know, when talking is of this nature, what was the nature of his talking? Oh, he's bragging on them. He's playing to their carnality. He is, after all, Mr. Carnal Security. He's bragging on their captains and their slings and their rams and their fortifications, and even bragging on the promises from the prince himself. And all this bragging led to feasting. And it's never very far from feasting to sporting. And it's never very far from sporting to other matters. Well, I tell you, Bunyan is a true surgeon of the soul, is he not? What great discretion, what great insight and wisdom does he dissect the human experience in this passage, in all these passages. Now, Emmanuel was yet in the town of Mansoul, and he wisely observed their doings. Now, what were they doing before? They were meeting with him, eating at his table, feasting on his delicacies, enjoying his gifts before. Now, they're meeting with carnal security, and they're listening to his talk, and dancing, and playing, and they were tickled, Bunyan says. Love that little word. Said they were tickled and taken with his discourses. Well, Emmanuel was in the town, and he observed their doings. And my Lord Mayor and my Lord Wilby Will and Mr. Recorder were also all taken with the words of this tattling Diabolian gentleman, forgetting that their prince had given them warning before to take heed that they were not beguiled with any Diabolian slight. He had further told them that the security of the now flourishing town of Mansoul did not so much lie in her present fortifications and force as in her so using of what she had as might oblige her Emmanuel to abide within her castle. The safety for man's soul now is not in the soldiers, the slings, the fortifications, the strongholds, all these things that Mr. Carnal Security talked about. The Lord had warned, Emmanuel had warned them that their safety now was not so much in these things as it is simply in this, his presence in the castle. His presence. For the right doctrine of Emmanuel was that the town of Mansoul should take heed that they forgot not his father's love and his. Also, that they should so demean themselves as to continue to keep themselves therein. Now, this was not the way to do it, namely, to fall in love with one of the diabolics, with such a one, too, as Mr. Carnal Security was, and to be led up and down by the nose by him. They should have heard their prince, feared their prince, loved their prince, and have stoned this naughty pack to death, and took care to have walked in the ways of their prince's prescribing. For then should their peace have been a river, when their righteousness had been like the waves of the sea. Our commentator says of this Mr. Carnal Security, in the midst of safety, there's danger. There are elements of strife in the most peaceful scene. And now we have to record a new beginning of sorrows. We have just been contemplating the renewed condition of the soul, chartered, enfranchised, invested with peculiar rights and privileges, and all of these accompanied by timely cautions and admonitions. The soul is at rest and peace, rejoicing in God its Savior, basking in the sunshine of the Prince's favor, and spending its summertime of joy and gladness. The whole firmament is filled with light, and all seems set fair without a prospect of change or drawback. And yet, at this hopeful crisis, the scene changes again. The soul, lacking watchfulness, heeding not the timely cautions of the prince, permits the principle of carnal security to spring up. This is a corrupt element of our carnal nature, the offspring of spiritual carelessness and self-conceit. This principle is the result of the fallen nature of man, the consequence of pride, self-sufficiency, and self-righteousness, tending to the grievous decline and downfall of the soul's spiritual health. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, the scripture says, is an expression of the danger that now besets the soul. This, after such large and liberal gifts from God. What could have been done more in my vineyard? You remember the prophet puts this to Israel. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, Isaiah 5:4. Carnal security is a time-serving principle, conforming itself to all circumstances. It had served under Diabolus, and now professes to serve the king in the day of the renewal. On either side, and under any circumstances, the element of carnal security is fraught with danger to the soul. It is a snare to many, who rest on their oars when they ought to be pulling hard against the stream, who sheathe the sword when they ought to be waging a manly warfare, who sleep a deep slumber of fancied security when the enemy is at their very gates. While men slept, the enemy came. The giving heed at this point of carnal security causes the captains to be grieved, the graces of the soul to be offended. Accordingly, the love of the soul is chilled. Its need of Christ is less experienced and felt. Intercourse with Christ, therefore, is interrupted. The visits of Emmanuel are less frequent. And in process of time, Jesus prepares to withdraw himself from the soul. There is now no open manifestation of Christ, the Savior. No friendliness. A spirit of estrangement springs up, and at last, Emmanuel arises and departs from the habitation of the heart. This is a hard scene to look at. We go to this scene directly on the heels of this glorious scene I was describing to you only two or three pages before. Everything there is beautiful. Everything there is beautiful. Beautiful beyond imagination. Beautiful beyond any dream man's soul could have ever had. And just with the turning of a page, the scene becomes despicable. Sad. Man's soul is devastated, and it's all by carnal security. Resting. As our commentator said so very well, resting at the oars when you ought to be pulling against the stream. Sheathing your sword when you ought to be waging a warfare. In a deep slumber when you ought to be standing at the gates. This is where we too quickly arrive, is it not? We become comfortable. We become careless. Assuming, presuming on the grace of God that things will always be well. And we stop doing spiritual warfare, and this is the result. Murder said carnal security is well described by Bunyan. It is the offspring of self-conceit and fear nothing. This is one of those evils into which the professors of religion may be unwarily drawn. And it proceeds from an abuse of the doctrines of grace. The true doctrine of God, as the author observes, is that believers should not forget the love of the Father and of the Son, but so demean themselves as to continue therein. But carnal security makes men trust to their fortification. Their privileges, rather than trusting to the Lord. And while they boast of perseverance, they take no care to persevere. While they boast of perseverance, they take no care to persevere, but grow careless about prayer, communion with God, coming to his table. While pride, sloth, and conformity to the world begin to prevail. The Spirit has been much encouraged lately by some preachers, and many have been tickled and taken with their discourse. No doubt in Berger's day, he suffered some of the same blight that we do in our country. This would have been somewhere around 1830 or so that was written. He says some preachers have been guilty of this, and many have been tickled by their preaching. Carnal security. That's why I titled the lesson today, "There Are Dangers Still." Oh, it's a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city, and it's a beautiful scene. But there are dangers still in this town. Dangers still in this town. Carnal security. Carnal security will cause us to lay back. If we could use a modern expression, which Bunyan would never have possibly thought of, we just kind of set our heart on autopilot and assume that it's going to fly well and all will be well. And we become slack in engaging in the means of grace, prayer, study, communion, fellowship with Him, observation of His ordinances, all these things. These will tend to put us into the jaws of carnal security. So, we've covered a few pages today. Would you share with me any comments, questions, further thoughts reinforcing the lesson today? It's a hard lesson, is it not? Painful lesson, and we've all learned it too well. And yet, in some ways, we've not learned it at all, have we? Because we go back again and again. One summer season. There you go. Very brief season. Very brief season.
Paul's admonition to his own son, who is engaging in ministry at that moment, to take heed to thyself, to the doctrine.
Yes, sir. Sure signs of it. Sure signs of the creeping disease of carnal security. therein lay one of the great causes of the mighty fall of evangelicalism, could I use that broad term, fundamentalism in particular, because of this Arminian doctrine, worse than Arminian, Sandemanian doctrine, that once a person, quote, decides for Jesus, or votes for Jesus, or however you want to put it, then it's all settled. That's it. It's done. You don't ever have to look at that again. And that in the very foundation of that experience sows the seeds of carnal security and basically says, you don't have to fret about these things anymore. If that's over, that's done, you can move on and just forget about that. And there is the foundation of carnal security laid in that doctrine from the very beginning. And those are the seeds of destruction for a person with that experience. They are prone to be satisfied, to be secure. In fact, they're told to be secure. They're taught they ought to have security just because they have made this decision. And that is a dangerous, dangerous doctrine. And that's why you see the fall and demise of a whole generation of people who were taught that doctrine, because there's no difficulty for them. They don't have to strive to enter in. They don't strive to enter in. They don't have to do that. It's all secured now. And of course they become worldly as a result of it. Any other comments, expressions? I appreciate the testimony. Appreciate Luke and John's testimony. How easy it is to give a testimony at any point in Bunyan's writings, is that not so? Because he has certainly recorded all of our experiences.